Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
So our scripture reading, if you would stand for it, comes today from James chapter 3. And we're continuing our series. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 18 if you want to follow along. It's page 1219. As you know, we've just been making our way through this, and we've come to this section in James on wisdom. So I'll start reading in verse 13. He asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. If you have it open, I'd encourage you to keep it open, because we'll obviously refer to it as we go. I went to visit my 95-year-old father in Arizona for a few days this past week. And one of the days, my brother and I went golfing at a course that is out in the middle of the desert, like 30-minute drive through nothing until you come upon this golf course. And standing on one of the tee boxes, about 40 yards directly in front of us, was a tall cactus. And I'm guessing it was about my father's age, maybe even a little bit older. And you could just see it as you're standing on this tee box. There were about 75 holes right into the side of this cactus where 75 bad tee shots slammed into the cactus and ripped open a hole. And about 72 golf balls were nesting in the various holes they had made in the cactus. And I know some of you are wondering, so let's get this out of the way. The answer is no. I did not put another hole in the cactus. This cactus was living in the middle of the desert, first as a baby cactus and eventually as an adult. Then one day someone had the bright idea of cutting a golf course through the middle of the desert and leaving this poor cactus right in the firing line of bad golfers. And this cactus showed the wear and the tear and the battering and the bruising of being pummeled for many years by people who failed to do what they were supposed to do. And the visual, as I'm standing there thinking about my drive, the visual of this cactus caught my attention. I just sat there and stared at it for a few seconds, and all this stuff was rushing through my mind. Pummeled and bruised and battered for years. But it was still standing tall. It was resilient through all the hits. It persevered. And it reminded me of many people I know. It reminded me of life. Our journey with God and our journey with each other in a world that is under a powerful and bruising curse. A world that is filled with people like you and me sometimes, who routinely walk away from God convinced we can do it better on our own. And every single one of us sitting here this morning has experienced the pain of errant golf balls crashing into us and leaving a mark. And each one of us has also occasionally launched errant golf balls that have crashed into others and left their mark. But that visual of that cactus in the middle of the desert, battered and bruised, but still going, serves perhaps as an example or maybe a vision of responding maturely when the hits of life keep coming. How do we process and navigate those hits with God's Spirit so they forge Christ's character in us? More specifically, so that as life happens year after year, and as we age, that we become wise and understanding in the things of God and of His kingdom. What do we need to be about? So that as we age, we don't just get old, but as we age, we become wise and understanding in the things of God and of His kingdom. Our passage today obviously is about wisdom from God. And the question that James first posed in verse 13, around 50 AD, when he wrote this letter, is a profoundly important question for Christians to consider today. Who is wise and understanding among you? Think about that question. Right now, today, in our context, who is wise and understanding among you? He's been talking about the power of words earlier in chapter 3, and then he talked about the responsibility of teachers and the words they use. But this question here at the end of chapter 3 extends to all of us and is an invitation to all of us. Who is wise and understanding? Who wants to be wise and understanding? Who wants to grow in God's wisdom? He's not asking who is smart or who is powerful or who has all the answers. Rather, he's asking who's got their mind and their heart set on the things above, not on earthly things? Whose choices and insights are framed by God and framed by His kingdom, so that when they speak, we hear God's wisdom and we see His wisdom in how they live their lives. Now, wisdom is something the Greeks and the Romans pursued diligently, and Greek and Roman culture significantly shaped the New Testament world. So when we read these letters in the New Testament, the cultural background into which these letters were sent had been severely impacted and influenced by both Greek and Roman culture. So Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, these great Greek philosophers who sought wisdom, had shaped first century culture. And Roman philosophers like Seneca and Cicero did and were as well. Wisdom was highly valued in the culture of James's audience. Just a sidebar, I don't know if wisdom is as treasured today. Today's treasure seems to be something more like power. Verse 17 of James 3 has this beautiful phrase, wisdom from heaven, or in other translations, wisdom from above. This wisdom is qualitatively different than Greek or Roman wisdom, because unlike Greek and Roman wisdom, the source of wisdom from heaven is, wait for it, heaven. That is, this wisdom originates in another world, another realm, a different reality. It is not human intellect developing logic and rational reasoning like the Greeks and Romans. It is God's perspective on reality. The wise and understanding then are those who are growing in wisdom from heaven. That is, they are becoming a person who applies the principles and the ethics of God's kingdom to the practical situations of everyday life. They are fully engaged in the struggles and the joys and the challenges and duties of this life and world, but they navigate and they process these things with wisdom that comes from another world. Wisdom from God. So this is intensely practical. It's things like, how do we raise children in this wacky world in a manner that is consistent with our Christian convictions? How do we navigate today's divisive political climate in a way that prioritizes our kingdom citizenship above every other loyalty? How do we lovingly listen to those who have a different perspective on President Trump? That's a wisdom question. How do we apply God's love and grace to those who reject God and run off and do whatever feels good to them? How do we apply the love and grace of God to people who are just running off and doing whatever they want, whatever they feel like doing, and wreaking all kinds of havoc along the way. How do we walk into and work through conflict in our families and in our friendships? How do we respond to our enemies? How do we persevere in faith and keep moving toward maturity in Christ when life happens and golf balls slam into us? These are the kinds of questions God's people are to discern together and together work out the application of kingdom principles and priorities to the practical situations of our lives and world. So wisdom from heaven is about perspective. It's about the lenses through which we interpret and process what is happening in our world. I almost wanted to just stop and give a benediction, because this is sort of the beginning and the ending of this. The lenses through which we interpret and process what's happening in the world. Maybe I'd put it this way. Our default setting, our first instinct in terms of how we interpret and process what is happening in the world and in our lives. It's about how we frame the issue. It's about how we start to talk and grapple with the issue. Where do we begin the conversation? It's about learning how to approach life and issues as citizens of God's kingdom, prioritizing God's priorities. Now, ironically, as you well know, we are live at a time when there's more information at our fingertips than there has ever been in the history of the human race. Punch a few keys and hit enter, or better yet, ask Siri or Alexa or ChatGPT about any topic under the moon, and within seconds, an answer will appear. So I was working on this, and I typed in a sermon on James 3, 13 through 18. And this thing popped up. And you can go do that and see if I just took that and dumped it in here and am giving you that. But this stuff is everywhere. All kinds of information and answers. And yet, is it not painfully evident that access to information and answers does not automatically produce Christian character or human flourishing? I mean, we have unimaginable technology at our fingertips. But disorder is the order of the day, in part because answers and more information are not the same as wisdom from heaven. This is a sobering idea, right sort of at the beginning of this passage, or in the middle of this passage, in James 3:16. He says, "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." These are some of the attributes James identifies as earthly wisdom. These are the characteristics of earthly wisdom. And he says this is unspiritual and even demonic. So earthly wisdom, just kind of cutting it down to its core, earthly wisdom starts with me and what I want and what I prefer and what I think about XYZ and what I feel about XYZ and what I want to be true about XYZ. And the consequence of this self-oriented approach, according to James, is all kinds of disorder and all kinds of evil. Now, I don't want to be melancholy Mike on this bright and cheery summer day, but one can hardly find a more fitting description of the state of our culture or the state of our world than what we find in James. Bitterness, envy, selfish ambition, disorder, and evil running rampant. If you look at world leaders all the way down to just people trying to live their lives, these descriptions are often fairly accurate in capturing the essence of the matter. And these are the signs, James says, and the consequences of what he calls earthly wisdom. When James wrote his letter, his readers were facing very tough circumstances within their Christian communities. Imagine these little small communities scattered all around Israel and Palestine, and there was tension building in these communities, and there was tension in the culture. Conflict was ripping these little communities apart, in part because allegedly spiritual teachers were playing power games in these communities, and they were dividing the people of God by claiming to speak for God to push their own agenda. Selfish ambition, in other words, was in the air. And with it came disunity, distrust, disorder, and wisdom from above was desperately needed. This is the second time James brings up the topic of wisdom in this book. And just so we're kind of on the same page, wisdom, as he's talking about here, is really simple. Wisdom is the application of God's priorities and principles in the practicalities of everyday life. In any situation that we're in, wisdom from above, or God's wisdom, would be the application of God's priorities and principles in this practical situation of life. Who is wise and understanding among you? See, to live well in today's world as kingdom citizens, we desperately need God's wisdom. We need his heart. Think of all the issues that are just sitting at the tip of the tongue when we start talking about what's going on in the culture and what's going on in the world. Think of all those issues. You're probably racing through your mind right now. And here's the thing. We desperately need God's wisdom. We need his heart, his mind, his perspective, his priorities as we navigate life and the issues in our world. I mean, there are pundits on every side of every one of these issues. And with the simple click of a button, we can hear 40 expert opinions on every relevant issue of our time. And the spoken or unspoken assumption of most people who are not Christian and of many people who claim to be Christian goes something like this: we have to figure this out. God, in other words, has left the universe. Or he doesn't care. Or he didn't get himself involved in these kind of things. He sort of handles the spiritual stuff like sin and forgiveness, but this other stuff is real life. So we have to channel our inner Socrates or Plato or Aristotle or Cicero or Seneca to figure out life in this cursed world. And then people, as we know, they find their tribe who thinks the way they do, and off we go on our merry way to more division and anger, evil of all kinds, and selfish pursuits. The picture James paints is of a God, however, who is present in the now by his Holy Spirit, who can and who will give us wisdom so we can navigate life and issues as kingdom citizens who are prioritizing our king's priorities. And this theme, this emphasis on wisdom, runs throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. In the Old Testament, wisdom is depicted often as a she, and sometimes as sort of a way of talking about what we would call the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding." Those words were written at a time when people did not have the whole universe at the end of their fingers and could not type in anything they wanted to and get 1,000 answers. And yet the charge was the same: get wisdom, get understanding. I hear this and think about this in the situation that we're facing today. I think about this with my children who are in their early 30s and late 20s, and I want to just like have this tattooed on my arm and make them read it. Get wisdom, Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom from God is supreme. Therefore, get God's wisdom, though it costs all you have. Get the understanding that only God can give you. James 3:14, that question again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Go back and cycle through all of the issues facing our country, facing the world. Bring all your opinions, all your perspectives, all your strong feelings, all your arguments, and hear the word of God. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, meaning not much self in it. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Several attributes of God's wisdom are mentioned, but if you take them all as a whole, they all have to do with how we interact with other people. They have to do with our posture toward other people, how we see others, how we think of others, how we treat others. So the wisdom that comes from God begins with the way that we are with us others, especially with those who are not like us and who don't agree with us. It's about what we prioritize in those relationships. Now, we can't talk about all these attributes that he lists, so I'm going to wrap up by talking about three of these attributes. Attributes of God's wisdom. Characteristics of wisdom from above. Or if you prefer, as we are growing in wisdom from above, these attributes will be growing in us. And the first one is humility. I love this phrase in James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. And then this phrase, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom that is revealed in how people live, not just what they say, but in how they act and interact. But then this phrase, the humility that comes from wisdom. I mean, humility and wisdom are not often linked together. Wisdom and intelligence may be linked. But humility is a defining characteristic of a person who is growing in God's wisdom. Now, set that idea alongside those today that we might consider to be wise about this world. According to James, humility is a defining characteristic of a person who is growing in God's wisdom. They're not boastful of their knowledge. They don't flaunt their wisdom. They don't act super spiritual. They don't quote the Bible to impress, and they don't overpower other people. John Calvin took a quote from Augustine and reworked it to emphasize the central place of humility in the Christian life. You can see this up on the screen. He said, as the orator, when asked, what is the first precept in eloquence, answered, delivery. What is the second? Delivery. What is the third? Delivery. So if you ask me concerning the precepts of the Christian religion, I will answer first, second, and third, humility. Now, this is a little sidebar, but as far as Oak Hills goes, if you have people that ask you, well, what is that about over there? What do they care about? Whatever. I'm not telling you what to say, but you know what I hope comes out of your mouth before you can stop it? We tend to be a church that really puts a premium on humility. Yes. We try to be a church that is as humble as we can be without being proud of our humility. We want to be a church that's continuing to grow in humility, even though the world is divided and fractured and people are screaming and yelling and insisting on being right and on them being wrong, we refuse to walk that road, but rather we want to be a church that is known in part by our humility. I remember years ago, I took a class from a guy. This class was 6 hours a day over 2 weeks, and it was with this man who had a brilliant mind. And he had an intellect that never ended. He'd read all kinds of books. He had a photographic memory, essentially, and could draw out insights from many authors he had read over his lifetime. He could quote Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. He could quote theologians off the top of his head. He had committed large blocks of the Bible to memory. It didn't take long to realize that in most situations this guy was in, and in most conversations he was in, he was smarter and better read than anybody he was interacting with. In addition to that, it was obvious he had a really close relationship with Jesus. Jesus and he were friends. He interacted with Jesus throughout the course of the day. I watched this guy carefully throughout these 2 weeks, and in many other settings I had to be with him. And I saw him interacting with Jesus when he didn't know I was looking at him. Quite literally, he and Jesus talked together throughout the day about the things they were doing together. But as his 2 week class progressed, the brilliance of his mind and intellect was overshadowed by the brilliance of his humility. And this all hit me, say, like a golf ball hitting a cactus. His humility was the reason he had such a close relationship with Jesus. And his humility was the result of his close relationship with Jesus. He wore his humility 24/7. It wasn't a tactic. It was a character quality that was more prominent than his mind or his intellect. More prominent than his education, more prominent than his resume. I was around this guy many times over the years, and I never once saw him put someone in their place by overpowering them with his intelligence. His humility would not allow that. I should also mention, not surprisingly, I've never been around a wiser person. Wise in the ways of God, wise in the application of the kingdom, infused with wisdom from heaven that enabled him to apply the principles of the kingdom to all kinds of practical situations. The Bible wasn't an answer book for him. The Bible wasn't a rule book. He wove the wisdom of the Bible into his insights without fanfare. The Bible had become part of his first language, but he never quoted the Bible or referenced it in any way that sounded arrogant or super spiritual. When this man died, I went to his funeral, and one person after another stood up and commented, usually through uncontrollable tears. They commented on his humility and the gentleness of his presence, the care with which he interacted with others, the dignity with which he treated others. So if we're growing in the wisdom of God, humility is going to be growing in us. Second attribute I want to mention is this idea of peace loving. So contradictory to our world today. But if we're growing in wisdom from above, then we are growing in peace loving. Peace loving is such a profound idea for our time. A lover of peace. Peace means wholeness. It means flourishing. It is not the absence of conflict. It is not the avoidance of conflict. It is the pursuit of reconciliation and restoration so relationships can become whole and once again the people in those relationships can flourish. Wisdom from above will compel us to pursue reconciliation with people who are unlike us and in relationships that are fractured or broken. Wisdom from below, earthly wisdom as James calls it, will compel us to create us versus them paradigms and demonize those with whom we have differences. And I realize this reconciliation pursuit is not a 2+2 simple little easy thing. But those who are growing in the wisdom from above will be open to reconciliation, and they will want to move toward it. And again, in today's world with wars and all the political and social division and tension and the us versus them dynamics, peace lovers and peacemakers are rare. So just for a moment, I want us to just listen to wisdom from above regarding peace-loving and peacemaking, and consider how this wisdom from above contradicts the division of our time. So hear these words, listen to these words in light of global or maybe personal conflict and tension and differences and disunity and fractured relationship. James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Matthew 5:9, Jesus' words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And one more, Romans 12, verses 14 through 21, profound wisdom from above for our time. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Last attribute of this wisdom from above I want to talk about is this word submissive. I love this attribute of God's wisdom because it slices right through every instinct I've got. I don't think I've ever met a person who likes the word submissive, likes the idea of submissive. I don't like the idea. It's a word that immediately puts some of us on the defensive. We have a little 9-pound dog named Dot and a 90-pound dog named Gus. And every now and then, for whatever reason, I get a little bit irritated with them. It happens once every 2 or 3 years, maybe, but it happens. And when it happens, I might say their name with a little extra volume and force. Dot! Gus! And both of them, just with those words in that way, they just crumble to the ground. And they kind of roll on their back with paws up. And I go, that's submissive. I want no part of that. Just seems weak. Who wants to do that? Here's the thing. James says submissive is an attribute of God's wisdom. So the person who is growing in wisdom from above is growing in submission. The person who is wise and understanding has a posture of submission toward others because they know they don't know everything and they don't have it all figured out. So they submit themselves to the teaching and instruction of others who possess God's wisdom in greater measure than they do. See, being submissive is about being willing to yield to others and listen to them and learn from them. In a phrase, submissive is about being teachable. Again, one reason this is such a powerful idea is that it is such a rare idea in today's world. Certainty is the order of the day. Certainty is well supplied in today's world. People who think they are right, and no one can persuade them otherwise. But rare is the person who possesses the quality of submissive. The person who knows they don't know everything, and they are curious to learn. They want to grow in God's wisdom and are willing to listen to others and yield to others who possess more of God's wisdom than they do. So a couple other words that have to do with submissive is the word of curiosity. They have a curiosity to keep learning. They are a learner. And just to be clear, we're not talking about listening to just anyone. We're talking about being willing to listen and learn and yield to those who possess more of God's wisdom than we do. So I'll speak personally about this for a minute. I get this sometimes by reading various books that are written by various authors that I have found to be very helpful to me because they are much further along than me, and they help to form and affect me in ways that I otherwise wouldn't get there. And sometimes when I'm reading these things, everything in me is arguing with what they say, but there's this other side of me that's seeking to be open to what they say because what they're saying and who they are is something that I need to hear. And on a rare occasion that I usually regret, I'll turn on a podcast and try that as well. Here's the thing, books and podcasts and our favorite pundit, whatever, all that stuff's great, but they lack the incarnational, the dialogue, the sharpening of jaw-to-jaw interactions. And this lacks that as well. I mean, this isn't jaw-to-jaw interaction. This is one square jaw blabbing on and on to the rest of you. It's me talking, but we need jaw-to-jaw with those who are wiser than we are. Last week was Arts Camp Sunday. I hope you were here. I sat right here in the front row for a while. And all these kids were down here, a bunch of them up here and a bunch of them down here. And they were jumping around and they were dancing and they were expressing joy. I hope you were here. I'm curious. Did you realize last Sunday that this room was filled with wise teachers of kingdom joy from whom we had the opportunity to learn if we could submit to them? These little ones jumping around, and you know what I'm thinking? I'm going, man, they are so free. I wish I was that free. I mean, there's this little baby crawling on the ground and all these kids are jumping up and down, and I'm thinking, I should grab that baby because she's going to get stepped on. But I thought, but it's not my baby. I'm looking at the parents going, she's going to get stepped on. And sure enough, 2 minutes later, a kid's foot hit her in the hand and she started crying. And I'm thinking, why didn't I grab the baby? But, you know, I'm doing all this stuff. But the point was, they're all jumping around. They're all filled with joy. And I'm thinking, here are some professors of joy that I have a chance to learn from. Not just happiness, kingdom joy. Can I learn from them? Can I submit to them? They are wiser than I am when it comes to joy. See, when we talk about submission as an attribute of God's wisdom, books, fine. Podcasts, fine. Pundit, not as fine, but okay. But we absolutely need flesh and blood people in our lives, jaw-to-jaw interactions that we can meet with and talk with and process with, who are wise and understanding in the way of the King and of the kingdom. I was with a friend a week or so ago.